2. And it is customary, just so you know, to be about 4 or 5 times longer than the testimony. So, you know, buckle up, relax, and we'll be in the air for a while. All right, but Psalm 32, the great Houdini was a master magician. He was also a great locksmith, and he once bragged that there was not a jail cell in the world that he couldn't escape from, provided that he could go into the cell dressed in street clothes and work in complete privacy. Well, there was a small town in England that had built a new jail. They believed that it was escape-proof, and they invited Houdini to come and try to break out of the jail cell. Houdini accepted the challenge. They put him in the cell, and they closed the door. And then he was left alone as he requested. He took off his belt and took from it a tough, flexible steel rod. He went to work on the lock. He worked longer than it had ever taken him before. And he still could not get the lock open. And as time passed, he was just frustrated, and he became very exhausted, and he said, you know, as they recall it, he says he was stumped. Finally, after over 2 hours of working in this jail cell, Houdini collapsed from exhaustion. He fell against the door cell, and when he did, it swung open. It had never been locked. It had been unlocked the whole time. His own efforts were just frustrating him. And an admission of helplessness, even for ourselves, sometimes will set us free. And in Psalm 32, this is what we see in verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. This psalm has been noted by Bible scholars as one of the 7 penitential psalms. Throughout the book of Psalms, you'll see different ones. One that you may recall, a very famous penitential psalm, is Psalm 51. Psalm 51 starts out, "Have mercy upon me, O God." Well, Psalm 32 is one of these. You'll notice in the title in your most Bibles, in the title it says a Psalm of David, and then there's a little word, mashkel, that's next to it. That word means instruction or warning or admonition. And so what was David saying? He was saying, this is a penitential song. It's a psalm talking about sin and getting forgiveness of sin. But he writes it, and he tells us that he's writing it for instruction, to learn. So this morning, what we want to do is we want to take this psalm and learn about forgiveness of sin. And I'd like to apply it, and I would ask you to apply it in 2 ways. If you are not saved, I would ask you to consider how God can forgive you of sin this morning. And he can do it once for all as we sing. The second application is to those of you that are saved. We believe that David was a child of God. But David had gone away in sin. And there's some of you, the reason that you are frustrated as a Christian, the reason that you are despondent, the reason that you do not see victory in your Christian life and in your Christian walk is because you will not come to God's place of looking at sin. And when we look at sin in a proper perspective, what will happen is you want to turn from it. You want to confess. You want forgiveness of that sin. You do not want to live with your sin any longer. And that is our prayer this morning, that we will see it that way. There was 2 elderly southern women that were sitting together in the front pew of a church. And as tradition there in the South, the preacher that was up there was pretty lively. He was banging the pulpit, and the ladies down front were cheering. They were all excited. And pretty soon the preacher got condemning the sin of stealing. All those two ladies, they were just excited about that, and they said, "Amen! Amen, brother! Preach it!" And then he condemned the sin of lust. Oh, they said, "Preach it! Park it there, brother! Come on, reverend!" Then he spoke out against lying. They bumped each other. They stood up this time. And they said, "Right on, brother, you tell it like it is." Then the preacher man condemned sin of gossip. The two looked at each other. The one lady turned to the other and said, "Well, he's done quit preaching, hasn't he? Now he's just meddling." Now this morning, I would ask you, as we talk about sin, oh, we can get excited. Maybe you jump up and down. But what we need to do is look internally. And don't ask God, and maybe you should ask God, to not just preach, but to meddle. But to meddle a little bit inside of our heart. And maybe stir it up. And as the psalmist said in Psalm 51, "Hey, God, search me. And see if there is any wicked way in me." This is what God wants us to do. In Psalm 32, we're going to look at it and we're going to go through it this morning. And you pray, as I do, that God will work on us in regards to sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would ask this morning that you would help us as we look at this idea of sin. Help us to understand that you promise to forgive, but we have to look at sin like you see it. Help us not to cover it up. Help us not to treat it lightly. Lord, whether it's a saved or unsaved person, help us to see the ugliness of sin. Help us to turn from it, or to confess it to you. Lord, that you'll make us a clean people. Lord, those that are unsaved, I pray that they would come to that knowledge that only Jesus Christ can save us from sin. Lord, we'd turn from it, not trying to do things on our own, but Lord, we would understand that Jesus paid it all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. After reading the psalm, and I would challenge you maybe this week to look at some of the penitential psalms. But in this psalm, after reading it, you will see that some kind of divisions jump out at you. Verse 1 and 2 and basically verses 8 through 10 are kind of at the are kind of together. And we're going to put those at the end of our message. But after verses 1 and 2, you see that David then kind of talks about sin and how he had to deal with it in his life. Look at verse 3. It says, "In dealing with sin," here David, and I don't know if you know the context, but in Psalm 32, it's just like Psalm 51, David had done a wicked sin. Right? The sin that he committed was adultery, and it wasn't just adultery. Right, David could have had anything in the kingdom. He was king now. He was a great man. But David, one evening, saw another man's wife, and he went and took her as his own. And then he didn't just stop there. The wickedness continued because then he wanted to cover up this sin. And what he wanted to do is he called this man away back from fighting. He was in the military, and he called him back, and he wanted to hide this sin, and eventually it ended up that he murdered Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband. So here is David that had been covering up, and most believe that David tried to cover up and just hide this sin for at least 9 months to a year. So can you imagine this king, this mighty man, that had taken out a bear, had killed a lion, had taken down Goliath, and now was king of a great nation. So here is this man, David. But look what happened when he started covering this sin. Notice in verse 3, it says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." Look at verse 4. "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." And Selah basically is saying, think about it. Think about this. Think about what sin does to you. And the first thing we see in our context is David's concealment of sin. David's concealment of sin, and this is a natural thing for you and I to do. We may not be able to relate to David when it came to a lion. We may not be able to relate to David and a bear. We may not relate to David and Goliath or being king. You may think that you're king, but you and I both know you're not there, only in your imagination. But there's one thing you and I can relate to in the life of David, and that is we like to cover our sin. We don't like it exposed. We don't like people knowing about it. And even when it kind of leaks out there, hey, they're gossiping about me. They're saying things about me. When actually, it's the shame of your sin. It's the shame of your sin. When it says here, "I kept silence. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." What does that seem to indicate to you and me? Doesn't it sound like guilt? Doesn't it sound like a heavy burden of guilt? And I can tell some of you that that heavy burden of guilt will always be there when we do not face our sin. It'll weigh heavy upon you. It'll seem like the world is upon you. The weight of the world is upon you. There is a funny story told about Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. If you don't know that author, he is the author of Sherlock Holmes. He wrote all the stories about Sherlock Holmes. He played a prank on 5 of the most prominent men in England. This is what he did. He sent an anonymous note to each one that said this: "All is found out. Flee at once." Within 24 hours, he was going to go and catch these guys and just say, "Hey, you know, it was a prank." Within 24 hours, all 5 had fled the country. All 5 had fled the country. Now, that is exactly what I believe David is feeling here. All is found out. All is opened. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 or Hebrews chapter 4 that all is naked and open before whom we have to do. And it's talking about us standing before Jesus Christ, and we stand there with everything open before Him. You're not going to hide anything from God. You may hide it from the authorities. You may hide it from your parents. You may hide it from the church, but you're not hiding it from God. And David here, although he was king, and although he could cover things up, and although he could go and try to grab Uriah, the husband, and kill him, somebody still knew, and that was God. And God knows our sin. And God wants to expose our sin to us, because until we will deal with that sin, you cannot be saved. And until you deal with that sin as a Christian, you cannot be successful. And until it's open before God, and until you look at it and you say, "This is vile and this is wicked," why would we hide sin? Well, I thought of a few reasons. Maybe you hide sin, and this is why some of us conceal our sin. Some of it is because of our arrogance. Some of us hide sin because of arrogance. Men cannot bear to think themselves wrong, to put themselves down on a common level. The pride of man is a great sin. I read a funny story about pride with Muhammad Ali. Remember him? That guy was probably the most arrogant boxer in the world. And he was pretty good, we understand, but eventually everybody gets beat. But Muhammad Ali would always say, "I'm the best. I'm the best." And one time a friend was just irritated of him always saying, "I'm the best," and knew that he didn't really like golf. And so they asked me, they said, "Well, how are you in golf?" He said, "I'm the best. I just haven't tried it yet." Because some people, that's all they think of is themselves. They think of themselves on this pedestal, and sometimes our arrogance, and can you imagine this? Our arrogance in the face of God, our Creator, and we stand there and say, "God, why are you making me look like this?" Well, maybe it's because He's God. And you need to understand that you're a sinner. We don't like being called a sinner because of our arrogance. Sometimes it's because of our deceitfulness. Some people just deceive themselves. You know, you've probably had this. There are, maybe as a little kid, you've dealt with a little kid. I've met some adults that they have lied so much that they start believing their lies. And you have to be careful of deceitfulness. Sin is very deceitful, and it'll come in, and it makes you think you're something that you're not. And you and I that are saved, we've experienced this even in the Christian life, because sometimes with our sin, we even start getting cocky. And we deceive ourselves, and we start going through and doing things, and then all of a sudden, God cuts our legs out from under us. Because sin is deceitful, and we're deceitful about it. We don't want it to be dealt with. So sometimes we don't deal with our sin because of arrogance, sometimes deceitfulness, sometimes just pure laziness. Laziness. Many are busy enough outwardly, but mentally or spiritually, you're just lazy, and you don't want to get in there and root out that sin, because it will take work sometimes. Just try to go do away with a bad habit sometime. I challenge you. All right, it can be as simple as, you know, picking your teeth. All right, maybe it's every once in a while, my wife will catch me because I'll be driving in the car. I know Steve Brady has this fault, and he's chewing his fingers. I'll drive by, and he's like, all right. Sometimes I worry about that. You know, I think that maybe it's the need for human flesh or something there, and he's like, all right. But I sometimes have that, and I'll be chewing. She's like, "You're doing it again." Like, "Oh, all right, got to stop that." Well, sometimes just try to stop a silly habit sometime. You know what you'll find? It's hard. Because you've developed that habit and you just want to do it. All right, this week as a Christian, all right, just say, "Hey, you know what? I'm going to get up 15 minutes earlier all this week for 7 days and just pray a little extra longer." Now, I guarantee tomorrow, you're going to have a hard time. By Wednesday, it may be through. Why? Because a habit is hard sometimes, because we just are creatures of laziness. Creatures of laziness. So sometimes we don't want to deal with our sins because we're purely lazy. So arrogance, deceitfulness, laziness, busyness, carelessness. Carelessness. Do you care, individual that has walked in here and you have never heard about Jesus Christ? You've never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Do you care that you're on your way to hell? Do you understand where your sin is leading you? Does it bother you? There are careless people. just going their own way and not understanding that their sin is condemning them, and for eternity they will be in hell. Are we careless about that? And as a saved individual, you say, well, I've taken care of that. But do you care that your sin put Jesus Christ on the cross? Even as a saved person, it was there on him. It weighed him down. Do you care about that? Does it hurt you? Does that sin bother you? All the weight of sin, it should weigh on us. And we shouldn't keep silent about it. Because as the psalmist says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old. I was reading about a preacher this week that he went into a hospital to do a visit. And he looked at this man, and he was there in the hospital bed. And the man looked at him. And he knew he had lived a life of wicked sin. And he wanted to share the gospel to him, and so he was talking to him about the Lord. And through the course of the conversation, the man looked up at this preacher and said, hey, how old do you think I am? And the man, looking at him, said, I didn't really want to offend him, and so I thought, well, I'm 67. And the man just laughed. He said, oh, I'm 47. And when the Bible says that your bones waxed old, that's what sin does to you. It takes life out of you. And Satan comes to some of you young people, and he tells you, hey, just like the testimony, I'll give you life. I'll give you enjoyment. But he doesn't tell you that when you go to cash in, he takes some of your physical life back. And there are people, just read about some of the rock stars. Say, oh man, they have the life. And boy, at 35, they're dead. And at 36, they're dead. And at 40, they're dead. And at 41, they're dead. And at 43, they're dead. And at 44, they're dead. And some of them at 25, they're dead. Read about them sometime. That's the life that the devil offers. It's a life that drains away everything, takes anything good. That is what sin offers you. David concealed his sin, but the great thing is that he got right. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. So you see that verse 3 and 4, you see kind of the concealment. Now look at verses 5 through 7 almost. It says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and in my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Do you notice a change all of a sudden in David's heart? In this psalm, he was concealing his sin, but all of a sudden he turns. And in the context here, you'll see this in verses 5 through 7. You'll also see it in verses 1 and 2. He uses three different words for sin. Notice in verse 1, what's one word? He says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Notice the second word, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. He uses those three words. And what's interesting is that those three words all define sin kind of differently. Transgression is kind of the breaking of the law. And iniquity is something that is crooked. Sin is something that Sin means that we have come short. That's why Paul in Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short." It's almost a redundant statement because sin itself means that I've missed the mark. So here David, in addressing sin, uses three different ways to talk about it. He said, "I was crooked. There was something off." He said, "I broke God's law." He said, "I missed the mark." What is he starting to see? He's starting to see himself the way he should. But notice even his confession. Notice he does it three ways too. Look at verse 5. "I acknowledge my sin." Look at, "And mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord." Now what happens here? David, he found out what sin was. And us in our Christian life, and those of you that have never turned to Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to find out what sin is. It is a breaking of God's laws. It is a coming short. It is something that is crooked. It's vile. And when you come and see sin like it is, then you can confess it before God and say, "Hey, you know what? I was crooked. I did my own thing. I broke your laws. I came short." That is confession of sin. Transgression and sin, missing the mark, iniquity, twisted, distorted, warped. But notice what David says in verse 1 and 2. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." These two verses are quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8, almost verbatim. When Paul is discussing how you and I can be saved, he comes back to David. And David, who saw his sin the way it is. Do you see sin as distorting you? Do you see sin as coming short of God's perfection? You know what sin God is convicting you of. You know what you've done as a Christian, and you're just covering it up, and it's not a big deal. Is it a big deal to God? Is it something that is vile to him? The psalmist has a threefold description, but he has a threefold confession too. And that's what we have to do. We've got to come to God, and we've got to be willing to be open and deal with it. I read of a little boy that was, you know, it's Mother's Day next week, and so this little boy was trying to think of something to buy his mom for Mother's Day. There was a little girl that was next door, and so they were out one day, and he was telling this little girl his problem of he didn't have any good idea of something to get his mom. And so the little girl said, "Well, you could promise to keep your room clean and orderly. You could go to bed as soon as she tells you. You could write this all down, and you could go to her as soon as she calls you. You could brush your teeth morning and evening. You could quit fighting with your brothers and sisters." And the boy just looked. His eyes got bigger and bigger. And he said, no, I mean something a little more practical." Now, he didn't really want to change, did he? He didn't really want to please his mom. He wanted to avoid all that, still be the little brat, and make mom happy. But you know what? You can't make God happy and keep your sin. You can't have that sin in your heart, and you dwell on that sin, and you ignore it, and not deal with it when he convicts you, and you be just in a great relationship with God. It's not going to happen. David, though, look at verses 8. I believe this is God talking in verse 8. In verses 8 and 9, I believe God then talks to David and he says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. I believe this is God. And he's telling him, hey, if you get right with me, guess what I'll do? I'll have communion with you. But look at verse 9. Be ye not, this is God again, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. What is God telling David? All right? Don't be like an animal. Don't be as stupid as a mule. That's what we call it, isn't it? Stupid as a mule. Sometimes, as human beings, I think that's what God says to us. You're as dumb as a mule. Because here is this sin, as we've already seen, it's weighing you down. It's taking the joy, as in Psalm 51, David cries out, return unto me the joy of thy salvation. Oh, some of you, the reason you're not happy and there's no satisfaction in your Christian walk and there's no happiness in your life as a whole is because you haven't turned to Jesus Christ. And as you come to Jesus Christ, he can take away that sin. But you have to look at it. You have to understand what that sin cost Jesus and what it cost God. It cost a lot for God to take care of your sin. Nobody else could take care of that sin. It was only Jesus on the cross. Jesus died on that cross, and you'll see that here in this passage, he's promising that I'll have communion with you again. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. God wants to speak with you. He wants to commune with you. And look at the conclusion of it. Verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. And shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. You know what will happen to some of you? You think that maybe there's excitement in sin. Oh, there's maybe a little bit of pleasure for a short time. The devil has that right at the beginning, but all you have to do is go and visit a hospital ward. All you have to do is go and maybe visit a nursing home where there's some people that have lived selfishly all their life and they're so unhappy. Because sin, at the end, is destructive. Sin by itself is a burden that you don't want to bear. And so here Jesus offers salvation. Jesus took care of that penalty of sin. He offers it to you freely. Those of you that are unsaved here this morning, Jesus Christ took care of it all. So why not look at that sin, see what it is doing, and turn from it? Why would you refuse if you were going to a doctor? Why would you refuse the antidote? Are we silly? Are we a stupid mule? Why would we go to a doctor and he understands our problem? And then he diagnoses it and he gives you the antidote and he says, take this and you'll be cleansed. And we walk away and we leave it sitting there. We don't partake of it. You'd say, how silly of that person. But yet some of you have come in. And now you've been presented with the disease of sin. And it is there. It was there when you were born. David said in Psalm 51, in sin my mother conceived me. Oh, I was born in sin. But praise the Lord that Jesus Christ had an antidote. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. And he took my sin upon him. He became sin for us. So why would you refuse it? Are you walking away from the antidote? Jesus Christ is asking you to come to him this morning. I close with this illustration, and I think it shows the point. There is a man who is telling his friend about an argument he had with his wife. And he said this, he said, every time we get in an argument, my wife gets historical. And the man said, no, you mean hysterical. He said, no, I mean historical. Every time we fight, she drags up stuff from the past and holds it against me. You know what? According to Psalm 103 and verse 12, God will never deal with you that way. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. When you come to Jesus Christ, it doesn't have to be dealt with again. That's why we say in the book of Hebrews, when we read it, Jesus Christ died once for all. Have you come to Jesus Christ? Have you bent down at that cross? Have you felt his forgiveness? Has he dealt with your sin? You can sit there and say, you know what? I'm going to do it. I'm going to deal with my sin. Yep, you and the great Houdini. Remember him? And he tried and he tried and he tried. You're hopeless at dealing with your sin. But Jesus Christ has dealt with it, and all you have to do is face that sin and come to Jesus Christ, confess that sin, turn from that sin, and Jesus Christ said he'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Will you come to Christ this morning? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning, talking about sin. It may be that you are a saved individual here this morning. And as a saved individual, God touched your heart in the area of sin. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. You may need to come down and deal with God about a sin that God has been dealing with you on. You're saved. You know it. You've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But there is something between my soul and the Savior. Not nothing. There is something between, and God convicted you of it. If you're saved here this morning and you'd say, God dealt with my heart in some area of sin, and I know I need to deal with it, would you slip up your hand? Is there anybody like that this morning? Yep. Yeah.